Morning.
Welcome each one out this morning. Glad to see you here. Let me get my notes out. I think it might go better with that. This morning, I'm on my second assigned topic, if you will, and I'm going to be speaking about biblical headship order this morning. So if there's any volunteers to come up and take on from here, I'll welcome you. This is something that most of us have heard and practiced our whole lives. It's not something that I look out and see, oh my, we're losing this all together. We got to preach a message, get people straightened out. That's not why we're doing this. So if it doesn't seem to be a big problem, why are we talking about it? Why are we preaching about it? Well, if you look at history, which is important to do, especially Mennonite Anabaptist history, the tendency is to do things as a church that we believe in, but after a while, we just do them because we've always done them. And if you look throughout history, there has been many a church that don't know why they're doing what they're doing anymore. And so they either stop doing it, or there is a deep search and a quest for why are we doing this. And so trying to learn from history, we bring up these subjects every couple of years. This is why we do it. It's in the Bible. We believe it. We practice it. Let's keep doing it. But let's not just do it because we've always done it. This is why we do it. So that's kind of why we're doing some of these things. It's been good for me to go through this. Like I said, it's something I've believed my entire life. But to actually get up here and teach it is a little different than just sitting down there knowing that I believe it. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where else would you go, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. And I'm not sure how far we'll get through this. But my message might be a little bit of a different aspect than sometimes. We'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as women come from man, so even so man also comes through women, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. That's a lot of things to talk about in 30 minutes. And I know we're not going to get through all of it. But I'm going to start with the men. Often this message tends to focus on the women and why we wear the veil, and the women need to be submissive to their husbands, and that's all in here. But there's also many verses in here for the men, and I feel that's where we need to start. So that's where I'm going to start. I'm going to start with the men. Start at verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. We can stop right there. The head of every man is Christ. So what does that look like? How can we tell if a man is leading a Christ-led life? How can we tell if a man is under the authority of Christ? We can look at a married couple, and you can pretty soon tell if how submissive the wife is to her husband. It's a little easier to pick out sometimes than it is how submissive the man is to Christ, because we don't hear Christ talking physically to the husband. So how can we tell if a man is leading a Christ-led life? Where do we look for an example on what that's supposed to look like? Well, I think we need to look at the life of Christ. Verse 3 also says the head of Christ is God. Well, Christ lived here on earth for 30-some years, and he was under the authority of God. So what did his life look like as an example? So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 first, and that will give us a little picture of what Christ's life looked like. Philippians chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here that Jesus was willing to leave heaven, to humble himself and become like us, because that's what God asked him to do. He was willing to submit to what God asked him to do, even to the point of death. And that is the example we are to follow. But in the back of our minds, we know that, well, yes, he was human, but he was also God, so this wasn't quite as hard for him. I don't know that I agree with that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 and see a little bit what Christ went through. We just went through Easter. Tonight we have communion. It's something that we've been talking about a lot lately. But how easy was this for Christ to go through this? How easy was it for him to submit to what God asked him to do? If you turn to Luke chapter 22, I'll be reading verses 39 through 45. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." He knew what was coming up. He knew the pain he was going to suffer. Not just the physical pain, the mocking, the scorn. He knew what was coming up. It didn't look fun. And he's like, "God, if you can, if it's your will, please take this away from me. I don't want to suffer that pain." What does he say next? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. It was so bad that an angel came down to help him through this. Walked by his side. Gave him strength to go through what he had to go through. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He didn't want to go through this. He said, "God, please take this from me. But if it's your will, I'll do it." That's the example we as men are to follow. We are under the authority of Christ. What are we willing to give up if Christ asks us to do it? In verse 45, when he rose up from his prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And we all know what happened next. But that part always speaks to me. That human side of him was begging and pleading, "God, please take this. I don't want to do it. It's going to hurt. But if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to do it." Because he was under the authority of God. He was submitting to God's authority. And that's what us men are to do. We are submit to the authority of Christ. We are under the... Christ is our head. We are supposed to submit to what Christ asks us to do. So what do we know what Christ wants us to do? Well, that's not always the easiest thing to find out. But if we immerse ourselves in Scripture and in prayer, and we live a life of just telling God, Lord, we are in your submission. We are under your control. What do you want us to do? Lead by example. We often talk about our wives are supposed to be submissive to us, and we ask them to wear the veiling. How can we ask them to do that and live a life of submission if we don't do it ourselves? We are supposed to be the leaders in the home. What are we willing to give up? The other night, I'm going to have Jeremy play a song here in a little bit. My wife and girls went out to the coffee shop, and I was home alone working at the house, and I had the music going, and this song came across and by 10th Avenue North, and the story behind the song is what really spoke to me. The song itself, listen closely to the lyrics, but listen even closer to what they have to say, why they wrote the song. What God was telling them and what they were willing to do because of what God wanted, but because of what God was speaking to them. God sometimes asks us to do things that aren't easy. But if we are living a life, a biblical life, we will be willing to submit to what Christ asks us to do. So let's listen to this song. Jeremy, go ahead.
Nobody ever wants to have to make the choice, your family or your career. But 2 years ago, that was exactly the choice we had to make. We realized in order to be the husbands and fathers that we needed to be, we had to cut way back on how much time we spent on the road. We might even have to quit. But as difficult as that might be, we knew we could not sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry.
Here I am, all my intentions, all my obsessions, I want to lay them all down in your hands. Only your love is vital, though I'm not entitled, still you call me your child. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me, somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way it should go.
Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life in the way it should go.
So we gave up the band, and God gave it back. But now we're doing it so much differently. We're doing it knowing God doesn't need us to be successful. He just wants us to be surrendered.
Heaven wants me. So this world has lost its grip on me.
That one phrase they say in there, God doesn't need us to be successful. He just wants us to be surrendered. You know how important that is? What are we as men willing to give up? What dreams do we have? Do you want that nice house, that nice car, that nice truck, and a boat? I do. But how important is it? Are we willing to give those things up if that's what God asks us to do? We all have desires. Some of us have a 10-year plan, maybe. We know where we want to be in 10 years with our finances, our career, where our children. We want our children to be the best athletes. We want our children to be successful. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. They're not. But what if God asks us to give them up? Are we willing? Husbands, fathers, are we willing to give those things up if that's what God asks us? Abraham was willing to give up his only son. God had promised him this son. And then a couple years later, God said, take your only son and sacrifice him on the mountain. And Abraham was willing to do it because he was under Christ's authority and he was willing to do what he was asked to do. We all know the story. He didn't actually have to do it then, but God asked him to do it anyhow. Just like this group, they felt God was asking them to give up this band, give up this way of reaching people, but it was hurting their families. And so they gave it up. And God gave it back to them. And I didn't actually go in and read the whole story how that happened. But they realized that they don't need to be successful. God just wants them to be surrendered. That's a powerful message. How about you wives? Are you willing to follow your husbands if God asks them to give up certain things? It's not just the men that are giving them up. It affects the entire family. Are we willing to live a life of submission no matter what is asked of us? Men, I don't think we can ask our wives to be submissive wives if we are not submissive to God's calling. It starts with us. Even if our wives aren't being submissive, we still need to be submissive to God. We can't get around it. The importance of our responsibility as fathers and husbands, it's all throughout the Bible. It starts with us. We lead the way. Don't put the stress of family leadership on your wife. Make it easy for her to be a submissive wife. And this could become a marriage message. Submission leads, it all ties together. You have to separate them because of time limits, but yet you can't separate them. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Corinthians is not the only chapter that talks about being submissive, not at all. There's Ephesians 5 talks about it quite a bit. And I just don't have time to go through all of them. Ephesians talks about it, 1 Peter talks about it, Colossians has a few verses on it, and there's more. I know I'm missing some, but I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's how powerful submission can be. You can win a soul to Christ without speaking a word, by your lifestyle of submission. Jump down to verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And many other scriptures talk about wives submit to your husbands, but husbands, love your wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. I think Ephesians 5 talks quite a bit about that. Christ in the church is the example for our marriages. What was Christ willing to do for us as a church? He died for us. He suffered pain and agony for us. Why? So that we can go to heaven. We are supposed to love our wives in the same way. Verse 7 continues on, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It doesn't make the woman a lesser person. It says we are heirs together of the grace of life. It, just because the wives are submissive to their husbands doesn't make them a lesser person. God sees us as equals when it comes to eternal life. When it comes to salvation, we're equals. But yet, the Bible talks about it over and over. God, Christ, man, women. We can't get away from it. And I can't speak for the women. I don't know how hard it is to be a submissive wife. I've never been one. I never will be. We won't go into that either. Back to 1 Corinthians. I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time on going into explanations why we cover with the veil, why we don't accept the hair as a covering. To me, it's pretty simple. I feel it's pretty plain in 1 Corinthians. And I know you can spend a lot of time going back into the original, translating and all that. And I simply ran out of time for all of that. And I think we've heard plenty of messages on that. And I know there are people that have studied this, going into it not believing that there needs to be a physical covering, and coming out of the studying believing that there needs to be one. And I simply feel the reason the physical covering isn't talked about more in the Bible is because it was a very common practice. In Corinthians here, there was a lot of different cultures in this city. So maybe that's why it was a problem in this church. The Jewish men themselves would have had the tradition of covering their heads when they pray. So maybe that's why it's in here. I don't know. I know it's something we practice. It's something we believe in. And I think if you read through here, it's pretty plain why we do it. But if you look at history, women throughout history have covered their heads, especially for church. Even all the way back in Numbers. Numbers chapter 5 talks about it's when God is giving the law to Moses. And if there's a woman who has committed adultery and nobody knows about it, she was never found out, her husband doesn't even know, but if he suddenly is become overcome with jealousy and he suspects that she did something, whether she did or she didn't, and if he wants to have her questioned, there was a procedure to go through. And part of it was she was placed in the temple before the Lord and her head was uncovered. Why? Some commentaries say it's because it was removing a symbol of protection that she would have had from her husband. Some say it had to do with maybe showing that she might have been immodest. It's not a lot of detail on that. They were covering their heads, though. All the way back in Numbers, they covered their heads. Throughout history until, 100 years ago, maybe not even that long ago, women covered their heads for church, for sure. It's very recently that women don't. And I feel that's part of the reason it's becoming so uncommon, is because our culture here is creating a big push not to do it. Some people say 1 Corinthians was written for their culture back then. That was for them. It's not for us today. Well, if you say that for 1 Corinthians 11, you've got a lot of other chapters that you have to say that about. But if you go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just written to the Corinthians. It's written to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. That includes us. It's written for us today. If it's in the Bible, it's written for us today. We can't just throw out one chapter because we don't like it. Because our culture today doesn't like it, we can't throw it out. We just can't. But if we look at our culture today, this chapter is very much against our culture. Because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of submission. And women don't need to be submissive to men. That's our culture. It's what our culture says. How about us men? Here's something that I really had to work on the last couple weeks. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Now, I like wearing a hat, especially when I need a haircut. I wake up in the morning, I put my hat on, I don't have to worry about it. It's easier. Verse 7 says a man ought not to cover his head. It doesn't say when he's praying or prophesying. It just simply says he ought not to cover his head. I haven't worn a hat in 2 weeks. They're hanging at home on the pegs. Now, if it's going to be raining or cold, I'm going to wear a hat. But I'm not here to say that, man, you can't wear hats. But read through this chapter. Study it. We ask our women to be veiled all the time. Why? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says, pray without ceasing. Think 2 Timothy, though. 1 or 2 Timothy? I think it's 1 Timothy. Says, men, I want you to be praying everywhere. Well, if that's the case, how can you wear a hat? All right, we're going to move on. Going back to people saying this chapter is written for their culture back then, that word culture is really popular today. You know, God forbid that we go into another country and we ask people to wear the veil because that's not their culture. Or, you know, that it's not our culture today to do that. Well, how often is that word culture used in the Bible? Can someone tell me? Have you ever read it in the Bible? There's at least 4 different translations. King James, New King James, NIV, and the NASB. It's not used one time in any of those translations. The word culture isn't used. The Bible is not specific that, well, you don't have to obey this chapter in the Bible if you're from this culture. You don't have to obey this chapter if you're from this culture. The only word that it uses that could apply to that is the world. And it talks quite a bit about that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world or to this culture. Don't be conformed to this culture. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to be different than the world. We're going to be different than our culture. If we live out the Bible, we're going to be different. Just talked to a fellow this week, and he said the more unique we are, the louder we communicate. There's a lot of truth to that. We're going to be different. And through that, we're going to communicate. We're going to be telling people something. Another chapter or a verse about the world or culture, Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the end of that song, the last phrase of that song by 10th Avenue North, the world has lost its grip on me. Can we say that? How powerful a message that will send. If the world has lost its grip on us, the things that are important to the world don't have to be important to us. We can't be part of the world and part of God's children. You can't do both. And I just see I have the same verse in here twice. In conclusion, this chapter is really tough in our culture today. Our culture doesn't encourage submission for the women. It doesn't encourage, in my opinion, I don't think it even encourages men to be leaders in the family, in the home. How many commercials do you watch or TV shows do you watch that they make fun of the dad? He's always a klutz. He's always messing things up. You see it a lot. It's humorous, but what kind of message is it sending? Men, we are leaders. We are supposed to be leaders in the home. We are under the authority of Christ, and we need to live lives constantly seeking what Christ is telling us and be willing to do what he asks us to do. And women, wives, you're right there with us. I can't tell you how important my wife is to me, how many ideas I bounce off of her. But it's still my responsibility to be the leader in the home. The veil itself, putting the veil on doesn't make you submissive. Taking my hat off doesn't make me submissive. That act alone doesn't make you submissive. But it is a symbol that you have read the scriptures, that you believe what's in here, and that your life, that you are willing to live that lifestyle. It's very, very powerful symbol of what you are living, what you are willing to do, and what your lifestyle is. Let's not be afraid to follow the Bible, even if it's against our culture. One more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17. Here again, 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about submission. And 1 Peter chapter 5, let me read that one real quick. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble." It's throughout the entire Bible. It's not just for the women. It's for all of us. We need to be submissive to those in authority over us, whether it be your boss, whether it be church, whether it be government authorities. Submission is something we need to practice. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Let's be willing to live out the Bible no matter what our culture says, no matter what people around us are going to say. If we have to suffer for doing good, better that than suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for us. He didn't do anything wrong. So men, I think this whole headship order starts with us. It starts with us, and our wives and our children will follow. If we live life God first, and let our wives and our children see that, they will follow. Let's not be afraid to be different. Women, don't be afraid to wear that veil. It's a powerful symbol. It sends a powerful message to people around us. We are willing to do what God asks us to do, even if it's different. We're willing to do that. Men, I know most of this subject seems to fall on our wives because they're the ones that have to look different. But we can kind of blend in. Let's back them up. Let's be there with them. Let's not be afraid to be different if that's what the Bible calls us to do. All right, why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your word, the many powerful messages that are in here that we can study and we can learn more about you and what you want us to do and the lives you want us to lead. Lord, help each one of us to live lives of submission, to live lives that are in tune with you, knowing what you want us to do, and be willing to do what you call us to do, even if it's hard, even if it's different, Lord. Just help us to be willing to do that. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we leave from here. Keep everyone safe. Ask that you bring us back this evening and help us to have a good evening as we worship you again this evening, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.